May we have that prayer in all our hearts for the Saviour's name's sake. I wonder if we could turn over just for a few moments to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And we're going to read from verse 5 of Acts chapter 20, please. The book of Acts chapter 20, and reading from verse 5. It says, "These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Can we just unite, please, in a word of prayer? Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for what our ears have heard this evening. We thank thee for the praises that have been sung. We thank thee for the opportunity of waiting around thy word. O God, as we wait out the last moments of this year, we thank thee that we can draw near to thee afresh, the God of strength and the God of power. Bless us now, we'd ask of thee, as we consider thy word, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we read about a midnight sermon. And the Apostle Paul here is at Troas. The church at Troas is one that did not have any special epistle that we have in the Bible written to it. It is not particularly mentioned very often in the Scriptures. But where it is mentioned, we notice that the Holy Spirit drew Paul on 2 distinct occasions to that city. And on this last occasion, we notice that the people of God are meeting together on the first day of the week. It's another indication of the fact that God's people in the New Testament area, they met together on the first day, on the Lord's Day, not on the old Jewish Sabbath. But what a striking meeting this was. It was a long meeting. Paul has been preaching here at least 6 hours when we come to this story. Now, Troas here was a place that he spent 7 days on his last missionary journey. We know that he left some things there because when he wrote to Timothy, he said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." So Paul had left these things behind, but he had been 7 days in the city of Troas. But I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit only focuses our attention upon this one incident that just occurs in a few hours at the end of his visit. Now, we might ask ourselves why the Holy Spirit focuses upon this. There are hundreds of incidents that could be recorded about the Apostle Paul. No doubt there are many things that were done in the city of Troas, but the Holy Spirit brings us down to focus upon this story. I think that is remarkable because, you know, when you look at the story, you will perhaps think in your heart, and maybe you've never heard a message on Eutychus before. Because when I began to study the message, I looked up on the internet to see if there was anything that might help me or any thought that there might be upon it. And the first article I came across was entitled, "It's Hard to Find a Good Eutychus Sermon."
And he went on to say that he had never heard a sermon from his childhood on Eutychus. And then it didn't get much better, because I looked a little bit further and there was another site. And in this, the writer said, the full meaning of the story, perhaps only God knows. And that's the thing about the story of Eutychus, because though it is recorded here, and it's the only thing that the Holy Spirit records about this visit to Troas, yet when you come to the commentators, they don't really know what it means. They don't really know. Now, the Holy Spirit has put it there for a reason, but men are struggling to find out what the reason is. And when you hear messages on Eutychus, you'll hear either about people who sleep in church, or about preachers who preach too long. And of course we could speak about the both things here. But I don't think really that that is the point. I was looking at this story, and I think really you have a parable here. It's a parable about the church. The church was under pressure here. Paul was under pressure. He was being persecuted on every side, and he was being hounded on every side, and the early church were finding the pressure. And I believe that God has put this here as an encouragement, because here is a young fella, he's in the church, and he falls asleep. And of course, we look down through history at many times when the church has fallen asleep and the church has been at low ebb. And yet God brings the church out of that place of sleep and raises it again. And you know, in AD 300, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered that every Bible in the empire be burned. But 25 years later, the later emperor, by the name of Constantine, ordered 50 copies of the Bible to be made at government expense. You see, there have been times when the church had been a low ebb, and yet God brought it up. You think of the French philosopher Voltaire, the French scientist, and he boasted in his day that he would make the Bible a thing of the past. He said the Bible no longer has any standing. And he set out to disprove the Bible. And it had a great influence on many people. It was the age in which many were turning away from the things of God. But you know, the Bible still stands. The Bible is still here, even with all that Voltaire proved to be false. And of course, you know that the Geneva Bible Society later took over his house and used it as a place to distribute the Word of God. But we live in a day when the church is under pressure. Even the Archbishop of York, John Saint-Canu, he has said that illiberal atheists are on a systematic erosion of Christianity in Britain today. And in the midst of that, many people are weary. And in the midst of that, there are many Christians are discouraged. And so as we stand on the brink of 2010, I think that we need a word of encouragement. And that's my midnight sermon tonight. It's a word of encouragement to each and every one of us. And there are a number of things in this story about Eutychus that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the willingness that he showed. Now look at him, we're introduced to him here in verse 9. It says, and there sat in the window a certain young man called Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Now I want you to look at him here and look closely, because most sermons when they deal with Eutychus, they deal with him in a negative way. Here he is sleeping in church. Here he is, and he is not bothering perhaps to listen the way that he should. But when you look at Eutychus, I want you to see that there are at least a couple of positive things that we can say about him. We can see his willingness. And you see, first of all, his willingness to be in the meeting. He was willing to be where God's people gathered together. He was perhaps a teenager. There are those that have sought to prove that he's a teenager, because one of the words that is used of him here is the word for a young child. Another is of an adult. And some have said, well, he's a teenager. He lay somewhere in between. But in those days, the people of God gathered together. They would have a hearty meal, and then they would have the communion, and then they would have the preaching of the word. Now, Paul was going away the next day, and so he wanted to tell them all that needed to be said. He wanted to pass on all the message that he felt was needful, and so he preached on, and he preached on, and he preached on. But here he was, here's Eutychus, and he wants to be amongst the people of God. Now, it wasn't easy in those days. It wasn't as easy as we have in coming to the place where God is worshipped. You just have to think back about what happened in Thessalonica. How that there was a riot when Paul preached the word of God. And there were those baser fellows that were hired to go down and to attack the house of Jason, one of the Christians. So it wasn't in any way easy to be a Christian. But Eutychus wanted to be in the place where God's word is preached. And it's always a wonderful thing. It's always a blessed thing to gather together in fellowship with God's people. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the days approaching. Well, it's an awful thing when people begin to neglect the place of where God is worshipped. When people begin to discount the house of prayer, where God is worshipped, it's always a signal that all is not well when we begin to forsake the house of God. It always happens gradually. You leave off going to one meeting, and then it becomes easier to go, not to go to the next, and then it becomes easier and easier and easier. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But here's Eutychus, and he's willing. He's a willingness to go to God's house. And not only is he willing to go to God's house, but he's willing to listen to the preaching. Now remember that Paul has been preaching hour after hour here. It says in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto him. And this was a long message. And Eutychus had positioned himself in the window. We're not sure why he put himself in the window. Maybe this place on the third floor, on the third loft where they were meeting together in this upper room, was a small place. Maybe it wasn't able to hold all the people, and so the only seat that he had was in the window. Maybe he was there to get a breath of fresh air in the midst of the heat of the day, even at that midnight hour. But wherever he was there in the window, he was listening to the word of God. He was listening to what God's word had to say. And you'll notice that he hadn't left. You'll notice that he hadn't gone out of the room. He stayed there to listen. Now, we know that sleep began to take over from him, and sleep began to come on him. But you can see there that he has a willingness to listen to the word of God. Now, we can make many criticisms of Christians in this day and generation. But there's always something true of God's people. And that ought to be their love for the word of God. A love to hear what God has to say. To get some word from the Lord. To get some direction for our lives. To get some encouragement along the way. And here's a young fellow, and he wants to hear the word of God. When people don't want to hear the word of God, that's a sign that there's something badly wrong. The true child of God wants, now we err, we're like the Apostle Paul who said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Sometimes we feel, but there is that desire in our hearts for the word of God. And for God to revive. And for God to bless. So you notice that Eutychus here had a willingness. And that's true of the church of God. God's people are willing for God to work. We want God to work this year. I would say that everyone here this evening has that desire deep down in their hearts that God will work. But notice not only the willingness that he showed, but look at the weariness he felt. Because sleep began to overtake him in the midst of all this. No matter how willing he was, he'd been out perhaps doing a day's work, or he'd been out doing different things, but he came in and the midnight hour was coming. And look what it says in verse 9. It says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Now the words in the original Greek there, the tense, gives us to believe that he was gradually falling into a sleep. In other words, you can almost get the picture of somebody fighting the sleep. Maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're in the same position. Gradually, sleep is overtaking you and you're fighting it, trying to keep your eyes open. And the more you try, the worse it gets. And you can see that weariness beginning to envelop him, and suddenly falls down completely into a sleep. And of course, that's a symbol of the weariness of God's people so often in the midst of the heat of the battle and the onslaughts of hell and the indifference that we face. The Apostle Paul had to warn the people in Galatia, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And those fainting fits come. That weariness begins to overtake. And I think there was something of that even in the apostles' day. Now, the apostles' year was a time of blessing. It was a day when the word of God was going forth. But as we say, there was persecution and there was difficulty. Even Paul here was on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that danger is waiting. He knows that perhaps imprisonment is waiting him. And Paul also knows that there were false brethren, there were false teachers who were ready to come in. Because if you look on down to verses 29 and 30, you'll notice how Paul warns about that specific thing. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So Paul was saying, we're in a day of danger. We're in a day when we could sleep. He's warning them, don't sleep. He says, "I'm warning you, for I know this, that there are those wolves that will enter in." He says, don't sleep on the job. Now, was Paul right about what was going to happen? Well, yes, he was, because a few years later, Jude writes in his epistle, and he writes about those who had entered in, who had come in unawares. And it says in Jude verses 12 and 13, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about the winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead." In other words, they were eternally dead, "raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." Wandering stars, no good. It doesn't give you your possession. That's what they were. Paul says these are the type of men, or Jude was saying, these are the type of men that have entered in. You think of what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and 15. "This thou knowest, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me." Or what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And what had happened? The church had gone to sleep. The church had let these people in. In the midst perhaps of the difficulty and the battles that they were facing, there were wolves that had entered in. False brethren had come to attack the flock. A few years later, Nero came with his persecutions against the church. And he put the church, put Christians to death, and he banned Christianity, and he blamed the Christians for burning Rome and so on. And the only Christians that there were at that time were in the Roman Empire. And you know, if the headline writers had been writing in those days, they would have said, "The church is dead." There's a headline not that long ago in the Newsweek magazine that spoke of the death of Christianity in America. They said, the headline read, "The Death Knell of Christian America." And they said that Christianity has declined by 10 percentage points in the last few years in America, the last few decades. And the headline writers would have written the church off. But you know, they reckon without the God of heaven, who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And here was Eutychus, and he sunk down. And look at what happened. It says in verse 9 that he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft, was taken up dead. Eutychus fell out of that third floor window, and he was taken up for dead. Did he really die? There's some confusion about that. I think he did die, but I think Luke also is very deliberate in the way that he explains it here, because it says all there that Paul said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." And I think that really he's been a little bit ambiguous there, because the church doesn't die. And he's keeping with the picture here. The church doesn't die. But sometimes its flame burns at a very low ebb. And here is the picture of the church at a low ebb, discouraged, downcast. But not only do we see the weariness he felt, but look at the wonder he experienced. Look at verse 10. It says, "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Paul raised him from the dead. Paul took Eutychus and brought him back from the dead. Did Nero crush the church? No, the church still stands, and Nero is gone. Did Voltaire crush the church and dispense with the Bible? No, the Bible still stands, and Voltaire is gone. And here it looked like the end for Eutychus. God stepped into the situation. Oh, thank God today for the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But look at the love that Eutychus experienced here. You notice that Paul goes down to him, and it says that he fell on him. Now, where it says that he fell on him is a Greek expression. It means he threw himself on him. It really signifies what you would think of as a loss of dignity, somebody throwing themselves at somebody else. It wasn't a dignified thing to do. But you know, the only other time where this exact type of expression is used, and remember that Luke both wrote Acts and the Gospel of Luke, is in Luke chapter 15, where you have the story of the prodigal son. And you remember in Luke 15 and verse 20, where the young fellow arose, it says, "He arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Now, where it says he fell on his neck, that's the same expression, used the same way. And I think that Luke here is deliberately drawing our attention, or making us think, about the prodigal son, because that is what God does with his wayward people and with his discouraged people. He runs and he puts his arms around us like the prodigal's father, and he brings us back to himself. And you'll notice that there's no word of blame in either passage. Now, we could speak about sleeping saints. We could speak about long-winded preachers. We could speak about the wayward young man in Luke chapter 15. We could speak about all the things that he did in his riotous living. But there's no word of blame. He just comes and he puts his arms around us. And he lifts us up. And thank God the Lord is willing to take his people. And he's willing to use us with all our faults, with all our failures, and with all the things that we do. There is the grace of being found. He brings us to himself. There's the love experienced. But look at the life he has. It says here, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. There's life. There's life in the Church of Christ. We started 2009 with great hopes of revival. Revival hasn't come. But you know, there's still life in the church. And you know, as Matthew Henry said, when God is pleased to bless his people, he first sets them to prayer. Pray. And oh, that we might pray this year for God's mighty blessing. It was New Year's Eve on 1739. John Wesley and George Whitefield and some of their friends were having a love feast, which became a watch night prayer meeting. And they went on into the new year in 1740. And at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Wesley wrote, and I quote, "The power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground." And at that early morning on New Year's Day in 1740, God came down. Wouldn't it be wonderful if on this New Year's Day the Lord was to come down among us? Isn't it needed? Isn't it something that we long for? Oh, we're not dead yet. The Lord is still on the throne, and he will remember his own, and he will bless us with abundant blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just let's unite our hearts together in a moment's prayer. I think we have